right back into it. We're in Matthew 5. We've been wading into the Sermon on the Mount, Sermon on the Hill, and we've been considering the nine blessed statements that Jesus makes to this group of people. And so not only have we been considering the statements, we've been considering the crowd, we've been considering Matthew himself and why he recorded this in such great detail, but something grabbed me. I've been to a few seders. We had the Lapkus here. We did a seder when we were over in Israel. We saw this a lot, but a lot of the Jewish prayers and declarations begin with, "Blessed be the Lord God Almighty." They begin with that. And it just caught me. It's very interesting that God comes down, takes up the form of man, and stands before this people, and he says, "Blessed are you." What a powerful statement. He makes nine blessed statements about the citizens of the kingdom at hand. And so I don't know if they're all in there, but I find myself a lot beginning my prayer times or just times of consideration and just trying to figure out what God's doing with blessed statements. I just realized that I go up, we have a rabbit. In case you didn't know, it's kind of my fault because I worked at Murdoch's and I told my daughter that we had a rabbit and I invited her there and we ended up with a rabbit. And so she named him Sebastian. I call him Mr. Pickles because he's a pickle. And so now that she's at school, it's my responsibility to take care of Mr. Pickles. And so every morning he gets a carrot. Every night he gets some dehydrated apples and I'll sit there and pet him. But there's a window and it faces south. And so I look out that window and just about every morning I begin with, "Blessed be the Lord God Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. I see his beauty and his glory out that window." And as I was doing that, it just struck me. He said, "Did you notice that I came to earth and I looked at my people and I said, blessed be, blessed be." So I'm going to try to make it through the last three today so that we can get into the rest of this Sermon on the Mount. But something to pick up in this, that Jesus is telling these people, he's finding them in their story. This is a radical, radical concept that Jesus is presenting. They so go against, or they're not things that you find in the kingdoms that we live in. Kingdom of God is called an upside down kingdom for a reason. But you will find all of these attributes that Jesus lists, all of these blessed statements, you will see them in the rest of the story as he lives out his life and walks towards the cross. Okay? You're going to see him again and again. We're going to visit some of that. We're going to come back to some of that. You're going to see some of this come up again later in the Sermon on the Mount. So, Matthew 5, 9. "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." Man, I mean, Jesus has already got everybody stirred up. And then he comes along and he says something like this. He just doesn't know when to quit. I mean, again, the crowd, you consider the crowd, and that somehow God is able to take what he says and he is able to weave it throughout history. It didn't stop here. It didn't stop with this crowd. It still works in us. We're an extension of this story. He's still speaking this to us, but sometimes if we understand how it impacted those who heard it first, it helps us better understand how it impacts us here because it's still as relevant today as it was then, even though the context is different, even though the culture is different. God's word, each one of his precepts is everlasting, right? So, "Blessed be the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God." Very interesting. This is the only place in all of Scripture that this specific word, peacemakers, is used. Jesus brings a very marked concept. Very marked. It's not used anyplace else in Scripture. This is the only place this word is used. If you go in and you look at your concordance and you scroll down to the bottom, of this Greek word and you look for uses, how many times it's used? It'll say one. One time. It's the only time it's used. Jesus picks something very unique as he shares this with this crowd and with us. Because again, Jesus introduces the kingdom at hand. This isn't just a principle. This is about the kingdom at hand. He said the kingdom is here. And this is the kingdom. This is the state of the kingdom. This is the state of the citizens who dwell in that kingdom. And this is the blessed statements about them as they have declared the blessedness of God for generations. It is the kingdom at hand and its operation in terms and conditions unheard of in any time or culture previous or to come. The only time this word gets you. Here's what Jesus says. Those who would be lauded as the sons of God would surely be those. Now, this isn't what Jesus said. This is the crowd. I gotta pay attention to my notes. In this crowd, right? In this crowd, when you said sons of God, they did not think of peacemakers. Who they thought of was those who soaked their feet and their garments in the blood of their enemy. Those were the ones who were going to be called the sons of God. That's what they thought. That's what they wanted. That's what they're looking for. That's what their Messiah was going to do. And they would follow and they would be called sons of God. And so here comes Jesus and he says, blessed be the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. That's a pretty radical shift from what's anticipated in the hearts of this crowd. Remember, this isn't just a dusty old story. This is for us today. How many places in our lives? Now, you have to do the evaluation. Okay? Well, we'll be called the sons of God when? And if you consider the end of the tale, there's probably not a lot of peacemaking going on. Jesus understood that. It's still real today, right? I was born in 1971, and I don't ever remember a time in my life where there's been less peace. Never. I don't. Things are pretty stirred up, but yet God's call to be peacemakers. Now, you can't take that and do what you want with it. You have to take it for what he said. So that's why we're going to examine this and look at it, because we have the opportunity to be called the sons of God. I want to be called a son of God. You want to be called a daughter of God. Now, if you go to the book of Romans, chapter 14, it says that those who are led by the Spirit will be called sons of God. Do you think these two are tied together? How do you think the Spirit of God is going to lead you? You know, it's interesting as you read the parables. You find out so many times people would press Jesus with a question or with an answer or with information. And Jesus would continually not answer their question, but he would give them a parable or a statement. And what you saw in that is Jesus didn't come to bring a finality of separation, but he came to bring a healing of the relationship that the problem had caused. And you see this again and again and again in Scripture. It's an amazing dynamic. So let's look at this, because Jesus' statement is radical. Peace in this context of a peacemaker goes far beyond a serene feeling that one can experience when the pressure is off and all seems well. Okay? Jesus didn't say, blessed are those who make people feel good. Okay? That's not peacemaking. That's peacekeeping. And there's a difference. See, peacemaking is when you go someplace where there is no peace and make it. Peacekeeping is just keeping the peace. Have you ever gone to a family function and felt like you were a peacekeeper? You knew everybody wasn't getting along, but we kept the peace. Everybody made it out unscathed. Peacemaking is when you go into that situation and you're able to facilitate healing that makes for real peace, that the next time you gather, that tension is lessened, right? That's peacemaking. So there's a difference between being a peacekeeper and a peacemaker. And Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. So it doesn't, little to do with having a serene feeling or getting the pressure off. This peace has to do with the finest of loving relationships between individuals and families and communities and nations. It also has to do with health. Health of the people. It's encapsulated, what Jesus said, it's encapsulated in the Hebrew word shalom, which points to a perfect peace that only God can orchestrate. When they say shalom, there is no good English word or words to even describe shalom. It takes in so much. But it's a peace that only God can orchestrate, and it has to do with a wholeness. Peace, when I think of the word peace, I think of wholeness. We long for peace, but let's be honest, when we've found ourselves in those brief moments where we seem to be experiencing peace, we feel whole, right? It feels like nothing is lacking. Isn't that what makes us feel not peaceful, is when we feel like something is lacking and we need to pursue it? My pickup broke this week. Well, it didn't break. It just, something went, and I had taken it into the dealer, and we had bought an extended warranty, and I found out that the extended warranty didn't want to pay for the repair. I felt like I was lacking something. There was not a sense of peace and wholeness that was going on. And, you know, I had to go back and go, God, you know, I got to put this in your hands too. This shouldn't dictate how I live my life this week. You're doing a lot around me, and I'm going to miss a lot if I'm just focused over here. So, God, I want to make peace with this. And to do that, I just need to put it in your hands. God, I need there to be peace where there is no peace. And as we see in Philippians 4, this is the peace that goes beyond my understanding. Isn't that where we look for peace so often, is in being able to figure it out? You know, if I could just figure this out, I would feel better. But yet we find that the peace of God goes beyond our understanding. That's the peace that Paul said could come to guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, is the peace of God, which goes beyond all understanding. And so Jesus takes all of this in. Now, of course, Paul hasn't written that yet, but he has it in view. He knows about the peace of God. Blessed are the peacemakers, those who operate in the shalom, the peace that only God can orchestrate. Now, if he is orchestrating, makes me think of a conductor, right? Is there just one instrument in a symphony? No, there's a multitude, but there's one conductor, and he orchestrates all of the instruments to create a harmony. And I have to understand that no matter what's going on in my life, it still affects those around me. And God says, let me orchestrate the peace and watch the harmony that comes out. Again, Jesus is drawing people into the relationship when he presents the kingdom. They want a kingdom. Jesus said, what you need is a relationship with the Father, who is the Lord of the kingdom. Right? And so many things, these people all of these blessed statements have had to do with something that maybe you could put your hand on if you tried hard enough. And yet Jesus says, if you pursue the relationship with my Father, he'll take care of all these other things besides. And of course, he says that later on in the sermon, right? On the Mount. So here we have this peace. Blessed are the peacemakers. The peacemaker is the one who ventures into the area where there is no peace, and there abounds with the character of God, which is working to create peace. You know, it's not something that's just on me to do. It's something that happens by his character in me. And understand that God hasn't tasked me with things I'm not able to do, but he asked me to walk with him. He says, now watch what happens when you carry me with you and you enter into these places where there is no peace, you will become a peacemaker because of what you abound with. The word Jesus uses does not point to the peaceful or the pacifist, but rather the peacemaker. Now, Jesus isn't just whipping out some nice ideas for others to practice while he watches on. Jesus is telling this crowd and us how he's going to lead the kingdom. You got to understand that each one of these statements is a declaration of who he is and how he is going to lead in the kingdom. Now, if he's the leader, we should be the followers, because he who leads with no one following is just out for a walk, right? Right. That's an old ancient Chinese proverb. Didn't know I knew Chinese, did you? So as the leader, he is at some point going to ask us for our loyalty to his person and his leadership mode and style, right? He's presenting all these attributes to the kingdom, and at some point, he's going to ask for our loyalty to that. He's kind of building to that. He's building to that. Each one of these blessed statements builds. And as you look back, you see the previous statement or previous statements acting in the one being considered. So I want to look at Jesus' leading, and of course, we're going to jump ahead. I want to look at Ephesians 2. Now we're going ahead a ways, and Paul is writing to the Ephesians. But Paul draws the elements of Jesus and his leadership onto the table for our assimilation into our lives. Right? He's going back to what Jesus said, and he's reminding them. But look at what he says in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 13 through 19. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Now, I want you to remember, which blessed statement are we on? Peacemaker. You're going to see God making peace all the way through. You're going to see Jesus leading as a peacemaker all the way through. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. You see that he was a peacemaker, not a peacekeeper. He doesn't walk in and say, hey, you guys be nice to each other. No, he took action and he broke down the wall so that peace could come. By abolishing in his flesh the enmity. I wonder if we consider that. Consider that, what he says there, because this is a picture of the cross. The cross eliminates enmity and makes room for peace. How many times has the cross been used to create more enmity? Don't use the cross to create enmity. It abolished enmity so peace could come. Now, God has to orchestrate that, okay? Because everybody's going to go, yeah, but. Well, God can orchestrate. Nothing is impossible for him. And as soon as you create situations where you say God can't do it, then I say you don't know my God. When people say, well, that's just the way I am because I'm, oh, well, your God's pretty small. My God, his arm isn't too short for anything. Like, he can even change my attitude. By abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, making peace. Jesus is a peacemaker. He is the leader of the kingdom. He is the chief peacemaker, and he says, blessed are those who imitate. Verse 16, and might reconcile both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. There it is, the cross put enmity to death. It didn't create more. And he came and preached peace. Where did he start preaching peace? Well, right here in Matthew 9. He came and preached peace to you who were far away. That was this crowd. And peace to those who were near. And that was this crowd. For through him, we both have our access in one spirit. Those who are led by the Spirit will be called children. Oh, he's incorporating that too. In one spirit to the Father, so that you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens and saints. Okay, citizen speaks of what? Kingdom. Kingdom at hand. Now look what he says. And are of God's household. Okay. Jesus made peace through his death and the shedding of his blood. He was a peacemaker. He was a peacemaker. The cross removed the enmity and it made room for peace. And Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. Right? This is a part of my kingdom. This is the kingdom at hand. I know you don't see it out here. I know you can't even see how it works out here. But God is able to orchestrate this. If you are after the relationship with my Father, then you should expect he will lead you this way because this is the way he's leading me and I'm the head. Follow me. Take up your cross. Follow me. Jesus made peace through his death and the shedding of his blood. Because he made this peace possible. Okay. So many places in Scripture, you will find that Jesus did things that we are not expected to do. In Hebrews, you see this. It says that he died on the cross for the joy set before him, and he endured the shame. He shed his blood. And then it goes on to say, but you have not been asked to do this, but you have been asked to follow him. Right? So I don't have to shed my blood to make peace. He has made peace possible. He ushered something in with the kingdom. It's possible. But I am to practice it. Right? I don't have to make it because it's already there, but I do need to practice it. It is an element of kingdom living that I need to practice because it is not natural to me. Is it natural to anybody else? If it is, you come talk to me and I'm going to put you in charge of some stuff. Because he made peace possible, we are called to walk in the strength of what he created and go as his representatives and make peace that is in alignment with what he did in shedding his blood. What Paul said. Now we're gonna see this again. I don't want to get too far ahead of myself. But I want you to look at the last line. In verse 14, says you are fellow citizens, right? Speaks of kingdom, saints, those who are known in the kingdom, and are of God's household. What does of his household mean? We're children. We're heirs. Isn't that amazing? Blessed be the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons, they shall be called children. They will be known of God's household. Paul takes Jesus' statement and he expounds on it and he gives it back to the Ephesians. He says, remember what he said. Here's what he's done. Here's what he leads in. And as you walk in this, you will be known not only as citizens of his kingdom, but children of the Father. Heirs. So back to the blessed statement, Matthew 5, 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. I have a question. How do we initially associate children with their parents? Now, I was going to put a picture up. It's not up here, but we welcomed a new grandbaby into our family 2 weeks ago. And when we got to go and hold that baby, it took us less than an hour to begin to talk about who this baby looked like. We associate children in the natural by who they look like. Oh, you must be so-and-so's. Oh, I can see their nose. I can see their mouth. I can see their... I was talking to another gentleman last week, and he was showing me a picture of his daughter. She's about 6 months old now. And I said, man, she really looks like her mom. He goes, yeah. He does, but she has my hands and feet. She's got big mitts. He said, she's going to take care of them boys. I said, yeah, she will. We associate by the looks. Now, we know from Scripture that no one has ever seen God. So this isn't a physical representation, but we have seen his character. Blessed be the peacemakers. Whose character is that? That's God's character, who destroyed the enmity, who made way to make the two one and create peace. That's his character. It's his character. Isn't that of higher quality than looks? Now, this is so interesting to me because I experienced this firsthand. I went to my grandma's 90th birthday. This was in 2020, just before COVID hit. It was in January. And so at the 90th birthday party, there was people came from all over the place to celebrate with my grandma. And there was a gal from Alaska whom I have never met, but when she was younger, she lived with my grandpa and grandma for an extended period of time. And then she went back, I think at age 19 or 18, went back to her mom in Alaska and just continued living there. And so she came because she had been like another kid in the family. I'd never met her. And so I shared for a little bit at my grandma's 90th birthday. And partway through the party, this gal walked up to me and, you know, introduced herself. And she goes, I can't believe how much your mannerisms and your way of expression and your character is like that of Ed Laius, my grandpa, who had passed. She goes, I felt like I was sitting in the room with him. I never would have thought that. Nobody's ever told me that. But she recognized something that went beyond my looks, because I don't look anything like my grandpa. We will be recognized by his character in us. That's why we will be called the sons of God. Isn't because of the church we attend. Matter of fact, Jesus associated a lot of churchgoers with their father, the devil. Why? Because of how they acted. That was their character. He goes, you're murderers. So Jesus is getting a little more pointed in his statements. Blessed be the peacemakers, for they are the ones that will be called. The blessed are those who practice orchestrating the peace that God came to create. They are the ones who will look like their father. They are the ones will look like their father. John 14:9, Jesus said, he who has seen me has seen the Father. And of course, we know that he was the leader of the kingdom and he did make a way for peace. So we saw the Father's character in him. And now he says, citizens of the kingdom, let the Father's character be seen in you. You will be known as sons of God. We are given the ministry of representing the character of God to the world. And Jesus states that the most evident and recognizable characteristic of God is his character of peacemaking where there is no peace. Isn't that interesting? Jesus associates the peacemakers with the most evident character of God that would most readily identify us as his children. Now, we're not talking about peacekeepers. We're talking about peacemakers, orchestrating peace where there is no peace. We are to resemble him. Now, consider what Paul says to the Corinthian church through that lens. And actually, it's very interesting because Paul begs them to do something. There are a few places in Scripture where Paul humbles himself and he literally says, I beg of you, live this way. He's not commanding. There's just an urgency and a desperateness in his heart, and this is one of those places. Look at what Paul says. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 through 20. Now, all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. How did he reconcile us? How did he buy us back? How did he do that? He made peace, didn't he? He took care of the sin problem and made peace. He removed the enmity. He made peace. And he reconciled us. He brought us. Isn't that what we say when two people who have been living not at peace are brought back together? They've been reconciled. The relationship was reconciled. The bond of peace has returned. So he reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors of Christ as though God were making an appeal through us. Here it is. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And I go, well, he was asking them to be reconciled, but yeah, you've got to know what's behind, because a reconciled person, if you're truly reconciled, will become a reconciler. Right? You can't be reconciled to peace and not enter into the making of peace. If you have received the mercy of God, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Isn't it, you know, these aren't inanimate objects that we collect and put in a closet so we say we have them. The word of God is alive and active, and when it gets in you, it has to do something. Now, either it's going to scare the liver out of you and make you run one way, or it's going to cause you to draw closer. And if you draw closer, you can do nothing but look more like him. Because you can't bring who you are into his presence. You've got to bring who he is. That's why we've been given Christ. He says, draw near. Draw near. As I draw near, is God going to deal with me? Absolutely. Why? Because he loves me. His correction comforts me. And there's so much encompassed in what Jesus says in this statement, blessed are the peacemakers. Because you can't be a peacemaker unless you're drawing near to receive from the character that made peace. We're called to represent that character. We're called to look like him. And he said, when you practice this, you will easily be recognizable as children of my Father. Again, I want us to see that Jesus points us to the relationships at hand with God and with our neighbor. Right? This is a relational statement again. He goes, in this kingdom, the relationships are king. Everything else, secondary. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. And then, from that position, love your neighbor. Like, I don't have the ability to love my neighbor unless I'm learning what it is to be loved by God. And so many people struggle. I will just say they struggle with what it looks like to be loved by God, because it's like, well, how could God love me? That's a good question. But he is able. He is able. He's not like an earthly person. It says that he's not willing to hold our trespasses against us if we're willing to humble ourselves before him. And he will make peace and he will reconcile. And then he says, now draw near to me and know me and know me and let my peace be formed in you and abound with my character so that you will be known as my child. I like that. The kingdom is primarily centered around relationships. Secondary to those is the stuff that God knows we need. And Jesus conveys this principle. If you really want to be called his children, then look like him. That's what he tells this crowd, right? Because they want to be known as sons of God. But their view of how that's going to happen has been come out crooked, polluted, bent. And he said, no, I'll tell you how the kingdom works. But if you're going to participate in that, you're going to have to follow me. He's inviting them now. Follow him. Matthew 5:10. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Again, for the crowd, for us, Jesus brings righteousness onto the stage. Now, he's already spoken about righteousness in another one of the blessed statements, right? So he's going to build on that. Because righteousness is not a state of being to be apprehended through observation of a code. That is not righteousness. But that was very much the view of righteousness that this crowd had, and very much the view of righteousness that is carried on through the generations. If I were to ask you who's the most righteous person you know, you would name somebody, and I would ask you, well, why? Well, because they did this, 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 and this. Okay, but that doesn't make them righteous. Because righteous has to do with relationship, not with performance. And so I can show you good people who do this, 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 and this, but have no relationship with Christ. They're not righteous. Good people don't go to heaven. Jesus didn't come to make bad people good. He came to make dead people alive, and without him, we are dead. He gives us life. He gives us his character. He imparts his righteousness. What is his righteousness? It's his relationship with the Father, and he imparts that to us. Not because I earned it, not because I was good enough for it, but because of a posture of heart. God, you are above all. I humble myself before you. Jesus said, blessed are the righteous. And those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom. Righteousness is not something to be apprehended through observation of a code, but rather it's an ongoing posture of heart that seeks as utmost importance the relationship offered with God in the kingdom at hand. It's a posture of heart. God, I want more of you. God, I'm willing to change. I confess. I fail. God, shine your light in my life. Correct me, for your correction is a comfort to me. Bring life where death reigns in my life. God, would I grow in your character? Would I look more like you? That they don't recognize me, but they recognize you. Jesus does not say, blessed are the self-righteous when they are persecuted for their self-righteous behavior. So much of what we encounter today, people, I'm being persecuted because I do this. Most of that is just self-righteous smoke. You're being persecuted because you live a stinky life. Sorry about that. You have nothing to do with peacemaking. You have nothing to do with humility. Everything you do declares who you are and what you should have and what you're entitled to. And now you're upset because somebody doesn't like it and they're putting the screws to you. Sorry. Jesus doesn't say, oh, you poor thing. And actually, if you, especially since World War II, if you go into the Middle East, there are many communities that things happened, and now they are fighting for righteousness' sake to restore things, but they're just ugly tyrants, right? So Jesus, he sees this. He knows what's going on. He knows who he's talking to. He knows who we are. And he says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. What is righteousness? It's the posture of the heart. When you have the posture of the heart to get to know God and to grow in his image, and you are persecuted because of that, Jesus said, just know the kingdom belongs to you. Right? Yours is the kingdom of heaven. And it's really tied with Jesus' earliest statements about hunger and thirst for righteousness. Because when you hunger and thirst for something, you pursue it. I'm talking about righteousness. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. When you pursue the relational aspect of righteousness, you will be satisfied. Now, when you are satisfied, how many of you have ever been satisfied? I mean, there's a few times, right, that I could say I can acknowledge the feeling of satisfaction. I don't know if I was really satisfied because I left that place and went to pursue something else. I really wouldn't. But I felt for a moment the feeling of being satisfied. And when you meet a satisfied person, there is something about them that you catch about contentment. And you go, I wonder what. And most often when we find somebody that's content, it's just part of our human nature, we begin to pick apart why they shouldn't have that. It's not that they shouldn't have it, it's just I want it. That's called, it's not just jealousy, it's envy. See, jealousy wants what somebody else has. Envy doesn't want the other person to have it. And it says that envy rots the bone, right? I want to draw this out because I want you to understand a dynamic that when you are satisfied, because that's the promise, those who hunger and thirst for this relationship, I mean hunger and thirst, that they will be satisfied. When you are satisfied with what others don't understand, you will be persecuted by the unsatisfied. Why? Because they don't want you to have it. If I can't have it, then you shouldn't have it either. Like they recognize it. If people recognize the character of God's righteousness in your life, you will be persecuted. You want to know why? Because it's not an air of superiority. It's a satisfaction that just surrounds your life. You're like, I'm satisfied with God and with this relationship, and I know He has His hands on these things, and people don't understand it, and they look at it, and they go, why do they have that? I know you. You shouldn't have any of this, and this, and this, and this, and this. They're going to persecute you. But Jesus said, blessed. Blessed. Now, you know, that's very counter to what the people Jesus is talking to and us. Why should I be persecuted for doing what's right? But Jesus told us in this kingdom, you should experience that the unsatisfied will recognize your satisfaction. And they will persecute you, and you should know that the kingdom belongs to you. Now, the word persecuted here is to run after and press on as if to overtake in a race. Well, they see you. They're going to run after you, and they're going to press on you. They want to overtake you. They want to beat you. You ever been in a race? You ever play a game? Do you want to be the loser? They perceive that they're the loser. Your life with Christ should help people recognize that they're losing if they don't know Him. To the point that they want to press on you and overtake you. Man, God, help me to live that way. I didn't have anybody press on me this week for the sake of righteousness. They might have pressed on me because I made a snide comment, or because I cut them off in traffic, or because I didn't give them what they wanted. But when was the last time you were pressed on and persecuted for the sake of your pursuit of Christ and His relationship? Man, God, if I'm going to be persecuted, let it be for that. So it means to be pressed on. And when they persecute or squeeze you, here's the question. What should overflow is what overflowed from the one we got satisfaction from. His character of wholeness and peace. Isn't it interesting? Jesus goes from blessed is the peacemaker. Blessed are those who possess this image of God in themselves to be seen by other people. And that when they see it and they squeeze you, here's what comes out. The character of God. Blessed are you, for yours is the kingdom. I find often in my life that when I get squeezed, I don't like some of the things that come out. I've said this so many times. When you get squeezed, somebody does something to you and you respond poorly, they did not make you do that. We like to say, they made me do that. No, they didn't. They found what's in you. When you get squeezed, what comes out? It's not their fault. Now, they did the squeezing, but they didn't create what came out. And my desire is, right, I got a long ways to go. God, when I get squeezed, God, would your character and your nature and your image be the thing that comes from my life? Isn't Jesus weaving together an amazing tapestry portraying the kingdom at hand? Okay, Matthew 5, 11 and 12. This one's shorter. But this is the call that Jesus makes to this crowd. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you. This is the last of the blessed statement. And I want to read to you a comment that author Kenneth Bailey made on these two verses. This is from the book, Jesus Through Middle Eastern Eyes. He says, a critical shift has now taken place in the Beatitudes. Up to this point, all of them can be explained out of the Hebrew Scriptures. Yet something has been creeping up on the reader. These eight lofty standards have their finest expression in the life of Jesus. The reader gradually comes to this conclusion as the list lengthens. But in the ninth Beatitude, loyalty to Jesus is openly introduced. He said, for my sake. The first place he includes himself in the statement, he's asking for loyalty. Our loyalty to Jesus and our commitment to practice his character, as presented in the eight other blessed statements, will bring some unwanted attention in this life. What Jesus says in this blessed statement. Blessed are those who practice to the point of persecution. For my sake. Right? Some people are just obnoxious. They will get persecuted too. But there are those who will practice the character up to the point of the character becoming evident. And because of the evidence of the character, they will be pressed on. For the sake of Christ. Isn't that a great representation of the life of Paul? And many others. Yet in the promise is that in the midst of the squeezing, we can have his wholeness and joy. Now joy, again, all of these have been about relationship. We can't forget this, and this crowd understood this. But joy is the reality, right? This is a scientific fact. Joy is the reality of face-to-face relational interaction. When I am in the presence of somebody and I look on their face and I see expression on their face, I'm glad to be here with you. My brain produces the chemicals that cause me to sense joy. But joy is not just a feeling, joy is a strength. Okay, and scriptures draw this out. But joy is the reality of face-to-face relational interaction, and joy is the strength we need in the soil of our lives to navigate the ongoing hard situations. So Jesus didn't say, well, you're going to get persecuted, just get used to it. He said, oh no, I'll give you my joy. And my joy is strength that you need in the soil of your life to navigate the hard situations that you're going to experience because you're practicing the character of my Father and you're being pressed on because of it. Look at Isaiah 12, this prophecy. I enjoy this. There's a lot in this that hasn't been unearthed in my life, but I look forward to it. But I understand some of the principles. Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord himself is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. With joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. Now again, joy is face to face. In the presence of the Lord is fullness of joy. Face to face. This is what Jesus is calling us to. This is kingdom is about face-to-face relationship with my Father. And as you're face-to-face with him, these are the things you should expect to see happen. Blessed are you. Now Jesus makes a revealing statement attached to the promise. I think this is interesting. I've always liked this. He's letting them in. Not only is calling for loyalty, but he's letting them know who he is. In not so many words, Jesus tells this group. Let me read the statement again. Let me read verse 12. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you. In not so many words, Jesus tells this group, I have seen the reward of the prophets who were persecuted for their kingdom practice. Now, how would he even know the greatness of the reward unless he had seen it? And how could he have seen it unless he had been there? You couldn't have seen it unless you had been there. Jesus said, I am the Son who represents the Father and his kingdom that is to come. I have stood in the presence of my Father. I've seen the reward of the prophets. Rejoice, great is your reward. Now we're going to hear Jesus reference these statements again and again in the Sermon on the Hill. We'll come back and we'll revisit these. We took a lot of time, a lot of Sundays to unpack these because this is going to be the substance of everything else that he shares. Everything else is going to point back to this. It's all not just dusty facts. It's a practice in living. These are the things we practice when we leave here. We have the opportunity to practice. And you go, where do I start? Well, ask God. He will gladly show you every week. God, help me not miss the opportunity you're presenting in my life to practice your character because I want you to be recognized, God, to the point that people press on me who want what I have. Right? They're convinced that they see something. They're discontented because they don't have it. And the only thing that they know to do is to press on me. God, I pray that when I'm pressed, that your character and your nature and your peacemaking and your love and your joy, your gentleness, goodness, and your kindness come from me. Not because it's my possession, but because it's your character in me. I'm just the tube. I hope the toothpaste that comes out is worthy of putting in somebody else's mouth. When we get to that point, So now we're going to hear Jesus reference these statements again and again. And one of the interesting things, because he says that that ours is the kingdom and that we have great reward in heaven, and something else that he's going to say, and I guess I just wanted to allude to this before we get to it, because we'll come back to this when we get there. But Jesus will talk about storing up treasures in heaven, right? Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. And he's going to talk about storing up treasures in heaven. This is part of the sermon. But when we get to that point, I want us to remember that Jesus has already revealed that the only means of doing such is through the practice of his character. You know, you're not storing up treasure in heaven by giving in an offering, unless it's accompanied by the character that caused the offering to be made. That's why he says, don't give begrudgingly, but give with the character of my Father, for he is a giver. right? Then you're storing up. This is the portal through which we store up treasures in heaven. And Jesus said, do that. How? By practicing the character of the Father. The eight previous blessed statements are the balance transfer we authorize through our participation and practice of the relationship priorities of the kingdom at hand. All right. We made it through the blessed statement. We can move on to the rest of the sermon. Hooray! We'll come back to them again and again and again. And we'll go forward and we'll see to what Jesus was pointing to and what Paul and Peter. You know what's so interesting hit me this morning? I haven't studied this out, but if you wanted to, you could go and look and be ahead of me. But I will bet you, so Jesus gives nine blessed statements. In the book of 2 Peter, Peter goes in and lists probably nine statements, and he says, and add to your faith, and he begins to list the characteristics of God, of his character and of his nature towards us. I'll bet you these come right from the list. I'll bet they come right from the list. Peter, at the end of his life, is reiterating the thing he heard that day on the hill as he was freshly a disciple of Christ. Father, did we give him the cards? If you have your cards, you have a kind of a reflection card. Spirit of God spoke to you. Just write that down. Write it down. Commit to the practice of the kingdom at hand. Commit to the practice. I'm just going to give you I say 2 minutes, but I probably give you a minute because 2 minutes seems so long. Write it down. Say, yes, God, lead me in this. Lead me in this. God, let it not be something I just put on the shelf and go, that was nice. I heard something new today that made me a little bit excited. No, God, I want to practice this because the kingdom is at hand. This is the day that you have made, God. We will rejoice. We will be glad into it. God, you are calling us into participation in the kingdom at hand. God, we pray that your character and your nature that has been shown to us and practiced on us would grow and mature and abound in us. And God, as we grow and mature, would your character become so evident that we are pressed upon, God, that we enter in to the league of those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, those who are pressed on because it is so evident whose children they are. We want to be known as your sons and your daughter. God, give us your grace in abundance to walk this out. Give us your grace in abundance and your mercy. Father, forgive us our trespasses. And God, may your grace abound in us as we are in the process of forgiving others. We thank you for all these things. We thank you for this beautiful day. Spirit of Christ, take your word, sow it, water it, tend it, cause it to grow in our lives and to bring forth an abundant harvest. God, your word says that you are glorified when we bear much fruit. We thank you for these things in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. So there are refreshments. Join us for some light refreshments if you can. And we have people here to pray with you if you would like prayer for anything.